Last week, we spent some time looking at the book of Acts, chapter 10, looking at God's sovereignty and how he used the apostle Peter to connect Cornelius with the truth of the gospel. I challenged you last week to pray, asking God to reveal to you someone that you know that's in your realm of influence, your sphere of influence, to reveal to you someone who needs to be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's my sincere hope that you've spent some time this week praying for that individual, praying that they would come to know Christ, that they would hear the message of salvation somehow, some way, that God would use you to take that message to them, to open doors of opportunity for the gospel to penetrate their heart. Well, I told you last week that I plan to preach through our church mission statement over these next 3 weeks, a short series on how to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and to equip people to be on mission. That was my plan. But during my prayer and study time earlier this week, God impressed upon me that my plan needed to change, and so I changed. I don't know what you thought about last week's sermon. I have no regrets about what I said or about the lack of urgency that we seem to have in reaching our community for Christ. I believe with all my heart that we have tremendous room for improvement in this area. But as I was evaluating my sermon, my message to you last week, and your response to it, I realized that as I preached last Sunday, I proclaimed an indictment upon our church family. And I didn't even offer any type of clear direction to work toward making it right. And so, for that I apologize. Because a sermon ought to beat you down just a little bit. But a sermon should never leave you there. And I feel like I left you there. It lacked the hope-filled plan for rectifying our issues. And so rather than moving forward to the next 2 points in our mission statement, uniting people to God and equipping them to be on mission, I want to spend these next 2 weeks drilling down even more on this issue of connecting people to God. You see, we said that our mission is to connect people to God through evangelism, through worship, and through prayer. And so this morning I hope to give you some clear-cut steps that you can do day by day to impact our community for Christ. Today I want us to focus in on connecting people to God through prayer. Now this morning, because of the subject matter, because I'm going to be speaking about prayer, just want to give you a warning that there are going to be a lot of quotations that I'm going to share this morning. Quotes from great men of the faith who are so much further along in their journey of communion with God and spending time with God in prayer. And because there are going to be so many of these quotes, I've done a couple of things to help you if you want to look at them, if you want to see them, because some of them won't be up there long enough even for you to try to write down. So both on our Facebook page, our Facebook group, as well as on our website, templerogers.org. You can go to today's sermon, and all of these quotes are going to be in all of those different places. They're also on the YouVersion Bible app in the interactive notes. So if you have any of those, you will have access to all of these quotations, and you won't have to try to take a picture of our screen or anything like that. But today I want to share some thoughts with you from great men of the faith who, as I said, have journeyed a little further along in this prayer journey than what I have. I'll start with one by Oswald Chambers. Writing in My Utmost for His Highest, he says, "Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work." He goes on and said, "Yet we think of prayer as some common sense exercise of our higher powers that simply prepares us for God's work. Prayer is the battle, and it makes no difference where you are. However God may engineer your circumstances, your duty in this battle is to pray." He said, "Never allow yourself this thought, I am no use in where I am. Because you certainly cannot be used where you have not yet been placed. Wherever God has placed you, and whatever your circumstance," Chambers says, "you should pray, continually offering up prayers to Him." It's not preparation for the greater work that God has for us. Prayer is the greater work. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he said, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, prayer is a theme that we see throughout the writings of Paul, and for that matter, throughout the entire Bible. Over and over again, we hear the Bible teaching us more and more about prayer. And so this morning, I want us to focus in on one of Paul's letters. It is the letter to his disciple, Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy, and we'll be focusing in on chapters 1 and 2. Let's begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says to Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, this morning there are four things that I want us to learn about prayer. And the first thing is that prayer is warfare. Prayer is warfare. That's what he says in verse 18 when he's telling Timothy that "I charge you to do this." He said, "I want you to wage the good warfare." And you know, as I think about this concept of prayer as warfare, I realize that if it's warfare, if that is true, and that's what we're learning here, maybe that is why praying is so difficult. That's why it's so hard. I mean, how often have you been trying to pray and you just cannot get your mind to focus? And I'm not talking about a prayer before dinner or saying prayers with the kids before you put them down. I'm talking about extended times of prayer. How many of us struggle to keep our mind focused on what we're praying about? I know it's not just an ADHD thing, okay? Although I have extra challenges, I guess. Or what about when you're praying? Do you ever find yourself remembering everything that you have to get done today? Has that been the case? How often do you fall asleep while you're praying? I'd like to tell you every night, because that is a time that I pray. And I do try to go to sleep praying. Again, Oswald Chambers said this. Well, he said, prayer is an effort of the will. After we have entered our secret place and shut the door, the most difficult thing to do is pray. Realize this was a man who is regarded as a great man of the faith, wrote one of the most classic devotional writings that people have read for over a century. My utmost for his highest. And he said, the hardest thing to do after you've gone into your prayer closet to pray is to actually pray. He went on and said, we cannot seem to get our minds into good working order. And the first thing we have to fight is our wandering thoughts. The great battle in private prayer is overcoming this problem of our idle and wandering thinking. And he closes with this. He says, we have to learn to discipline our minds and concentrate on willful, deliberate prayer. Folks, simply put, prayer is hard. And I'm afraid that many of us struggle to be effective in our prayer life because of our wandering minds and thinking of so many other things. Well, when I think about prayer being warfare, my mind immediately goes to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, as many of you know, is the church that Timothy pastored. So again, writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and yes, Brother Ron did talk about that this morning in Sunday school, but writing again to this church, he talks about spiritual warfare. And you see, the armor of God is incomplete without prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and going through verse 20, the scripture tells us about this spiritual battle. I'm not going to read all of it, but it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are wrestling against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You see, our battle is not with one another. Our battle is not with our friends, our family, our neighbors. But our real, true battle is with spiritual forces of evil. So God gives us what he refers to as the armor, the whole armor of God, which includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are equipped with the readiness of the gospel of peace. He gives us the shield of faith. He gives us the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice what it says. Let's take up reading in verse 17, if you're there, Ephesians 6, 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, too many times as we think about the armor of God, we read starting in verse 14 and go through verse 17. Or maybe we might talk about the battle and then the armor. So we read from verse 10 through verse 17. But folks, as Paul is notorious for doing, he has a very, very long sentence here. And the sentence goes from verse 10 all the way to the end of verse 20. And so when we think about the armor of God, he gives us all of these things and then says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is incomplete without prayer. The armor of God is incomplete without prayer. You know, I believe that Satan does not want us to pray because he knows that that is absolutely our most effective weapon in this spiritual battle. And so he's done everything that he can do to convince us that prayer is a last resort. That prayer is just something, well, all I can do is pray. He's convinced us that it lacks potency. And if he can convince us not to fight in the battle, then he has won the war. Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness through prayer, fasting, and quoting Scripture. He had been praying and fasting for 40 days. At the time when he was tempted by Satan, he won. He had victory in that temptation. Why? Because of prayer, fasting, and utilizing the sword of the Spirit. Have you heard it said when talking about the armor of God that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon? I've heard that preached so many times, and you know, absolutely that's true, but if that's the case, what is prayer? I think we have just conditioned ourselves to put prayer aside as something different. Folks, the armor of God is incomplete without prayer. Oswald Chambers said it this way, and I love this quote. He said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. We've convinced ourselves that we can somehow work or serve or study or teach our way into victory over Satan. But the battle is in the spiritual realm, beyond our power, beyond our control. Our only chance of victory is to come boldly before the throne of grace in prayer, filled with faith, so that we can receive God's grace and God's mercy in our time of need. A.W. Tozier, another great man of faith, said it this way. He said, when entering the prayer chamber, we must come filled with faith and armed with courage. Nowhere else in the whole field of religious thought and activity is courage so necessary as in prayer. Folks, when you start to pray, that's when the battle will truly start to come. Satan will turn up his offensive attack against you if you dedicate yourself to extended times of prayer. And so we must come into prayer filled with faith. In other words, we must believe that our prayer is going to make a difference. We are filled with faith, but we are armed with courage, because this battle is not for the faint of heart. Prayer is warfare. The second thing that I see is that prayer is multifaceted. Our prayers, frankly, are usually very singularly focused. What is the prayer that we normally pray? Lord, do this for me. Whatever that might be. I mean, is that not true? Lord, take care of this for me. It might be that somebody's sick. It might be that you don't have money to pay a bill. It might be whatever. But Lord, fulfill my needs. We are so singularly focused that we lose sight of what prayer really ought to be. And that is, it is multifaceted. Quoting Oswald Chambers again, he said, "If we pray only because we want answers, we will become irritated and angry with God." Has that ever been true in your life? I mean, something's going on and you want answers, and so you spend dedicated time. Maybe that's hours, maybe that's minutes, whatever, but you spend more time praying about this, looking for an answer from God, and you just feel like that answer won't come, and you get irritated. God, why won't you answer me? And you get angry. If the only reason that you're praying is to get an answer from God, that's going to be the result. You see, asking God for what we need is only a small part of what prayer ought to be. It should be multifaceted. Paul told Timothy here in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge you." He's begging him. "I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people," he says. So Paul is calling for all sorts of prayers. Now, as we read this list, some of them are very familiar. We know that prayer is simply talking to God, right? Praying to God, that's what he refers to when he's talking about prayer. Thanksgiving, we all understand what it means to give thanks for something, whether we have that attitude on a regular basis or not. We understand what thanksgiving is. It's showing gratitude for God or to God. But what about supplications? What about intercession? Well, as I studied the original language for these words, I found that supplications and prayers were very, very closely related. However, the concept of supplications has a more personal feel to it. Yes, I'm talking to God, but it's more like I'm not just talking to God, I'm confiding in God. I'm not just asking God for things, I'm confiding in God what my personal needs are. And I'm asking him for help. That's the idea here behind supplications. But I was actually a little bit surprised as I did study on the word for intercession. You know, I know what it means to intercede for someone. You know, I know that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is interceding on my behalf to the Father in heaven right now. When I pray, they're praying for me as well. So I knew what the word intercede means, and I thought I understood intercession, but as I dug a little deeper in my word study, I found that intercession refers to a meeting with God, a coming together. Literally, an intercession is simply a conversation with God. And as I thought about that, and I realized this isn't me asking God for something. This isn't me thanking God for something. It's not me confiding in God, repenting to God. Intercession really has the idea of me just having a conversation with God. For whatever reason, a conversation with him. You see, God's wanting us to talk to him in all sorts of different ways. You know, just a moment ago, I quoted Oswald Chambers about if all we ever are looking for is an answer, then our prayer will cause us to become angry and irritated. Listen to what he says following that. Or actually, it may be four pages earlier in the book, but anyway. It's from a book, as I said, My Utmost for His Highest. But he said this. He said, the point of prayer is not to get answers from God. Are you ready? It's not to get answers from God, but to have perfect, complete oneness with God. It's not just to get answers, but it's to be in relationship with Him. I shared with you several months ago that it was Charles Stanley who explained the result of extended time in prayer in this way. He said, God doesn't have favorites. He has intimates. And I love that, although it does stand before me as an indictment. Because I am as intimate with God as I choose to be. And it's all based upon my intercession. How much time do I simply have conversing with God? Well, the third thing I want us to see is that prayer is for all people. Prayer is for all people. You see, Paul is calling for all sorts of prayer for all sorts of people. So how then should we pray? Well, I think all of us have mastered the art of praying for ourselves. Amen? And so here in these verses in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul doesn't tell Timothy how to pray for himself, but rather he tells him how he should be praying for others, not just for himself. He tells him how he should be praying for leaders, the king, and others who are in high positions, is how Paul phrases it here. Pray for our leaders to lead well so that our lives may be peaceful and quiet. But notice what he says. Again, we cannot stop reading at verse 3 because the sentence goes on to the end of verse 4. He says, you know, pray in all these ways for all these people because God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 4. You see, we need to be praying for the salvation of those who do not know Him. Those who have never been connected to Him. And so where I failed to tell you last week that yes, we need to connect people to God and we need to have impartiality as we do that. And our church ought to represent who our community is. What I failed to do is tell you that one of the most effective ways to connect people to God is to pray for those people. Now, some of you, as you sat there, or as you were listening to me, as I said that, I just imagined that there was something in your mind that said, well, surely we ought to be able to do more than that. But again, folks, that is the wrong mindset. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not preparing us to do a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. We need to be praying for the salvation of the lost. That's why we have that large tree hoisted onto the wall in our foyer. Because those are all people that you have identified as someone who needs to be connected to God. Someone who needs to have a relationship with God. How many times do you walk by that tree of names, totally unaware of what it represents? How many times do you stop and put your hand on a name and say, God, I don't know who this is, but you do. And you know that they need to have a relationship with you. And so, God, I want to pray for this person, that they will be connected to you today. Father, I pray that you'll use me, that you'll use our church to connect this person with the truth of the gospel. How many times have you done that? We need to be praying for all sorts of people. I don't know if you picked one up or not, but on the front of your bulletin this morning, I created a simple graphic that simply says, please pray for Afghanistan. I don't have the time, nor is this the place for us to discuss all of the issues that are taking place right now in the country of Afghanistan. I know that your heart goes out to these people, and I know that you are praying for these people. I know that you're praying for the safety of these who are evacuating. I know that you're praying for the safety of those who are left behind, specifically pastors and their families and believers who may be facing very, very terrible things. I know that you're praying for the safety of the troops that are being deployed. I know that we're praying for stability in this government, whatever the government ends up looking like. We're praying for all of these things. But as I thought about this, and I thought about Ephesians chapter 6 that we just read a few minutes ago, and I thought about what Paul said to pray for, I just wonder if maybe our efforts in prayer are not focused on the right things. You see, in Ephesians 6, verse 18, when he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, he goes on and says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He's saying, pray for your fellow believers. And then he says, and pray for me. You see, Paul went through a lot of the same kind of things that the believers in Afghanistan may be facing in these coming days. Paul was beaten. Paul was left for dead. Paul was imprisoned. And so here in Ephesians 6:19, does Paul pray or ask for prayer for his safety? Anybody looking at it? Ephesians 6:19, does he ask for prayer for safety? No. He says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. When I was a missionary, and I would go around and visit church and church to church and ask them to support us with their prayers, I always said something that was, I pray, truly the desire of my heart. But I must confess to you, I learned this from Darlene Carey, okay? And that is, don't pray for my safety. Pray for my boldness. Folks, as we think about the situation that is going on in Afghanistan, and we think about those pastors and those pastors' wives and the believers that are a part of that church, have you considered the possibility of what God is trying to do through a bold witness of believers in that country today? I understand wanting to pray for their safety. But at what cost? Let's pray for their boldness. Let's pray for the salvation of those people who are doing these unspeakable things. Pray for the salvation of those jihadists, those Taliban members. Shouldn't that be the focus of our prayer? Praying boldness for believers and the salvation of others is the most important thing that we could possibly pray for. Standing out in front of that tree alone, lifting up those names to God, it is the most important thing that we can pray for. Praying for your lost neighbor as you walk by their house, most important thing that you could be praying for. Reverend E.M. Bounds said it this way. He said, "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but the Holy Spirit flows through men. He does not anoint plans. He anoints men. Men of prayer." The last thing I want us to see this morning is actually not in this passage in 1 Timothy, but rather it's a parable that Jesus shared with us in Luke chapter 18. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this parable. He tells us at the beginning of this, he shared this to teach us how we ought to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected him. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" The last thing I want us to see this morning is that prayer is persistent. Prayer must be persistent. Persistence in prayer is essential for effective prayer. You might say, "Well, I prayed about it." How many times? Once. I'm not saying God did not hear you. But I don't think God is convinced of how much you actually want him to answer that if you only prayed it once. Again, E.M. Bounds said, "Persistence is the essence of successful prayer. Prayer," he said, "is sustained work." It's not easy, folks. Continually, persistently praying to God is work. Jesus spent many, many hours in prayer. I started to list out all the times that Jesus went and prayed. But you know, it's just too many times to even begin to share with you this morning. So I picked Luke 5:16, which said that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In other words, it wasn't just something that Jesus did every now and then or a few times, but consistently, over and over again, Jesus would get away to a place where no one else was, so that he could have private time alone with God for his prayer, his thanksgiving, his supplications, and his intercession with him. E.M. Bounds again said, "No man can do a great and enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer. And no man can be a man of prayer who does not give much time to praying." Have you ever asked someone, "How can I learn to pray?" The answer is pretty simple. How can you learn to pray? Just pray. That's it. Just pray. You don't know how? Just start praying. God will teach you as you pray. One of the sources that I've used today, and I've quoted from him several times just in the last few minutes, is a book by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. It's actually gone through multiple different titles. The Pastor in Prayer, The Preacher in Prayer, The Power Through Prayer. But each quote by Reverend Bounds that I've used today has come from that one little bitty book. And in chapter 8 of that book, the title of it is Examples of Praying Men. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, I put a link in there so that you can click on it and download the PDF of the entire book. It's absolutely free, public domain. If you want to give a publisher your money, you can order it online very cheaply, Power Through Prayer. But in that chapter on examples of praying men, he cites example after example after example of great men of faith who would spend hours in prayer, 2, 3, 4, or 5 hours every day. I believe it was Martin Luther that is given credit to this quote, where he said, "I have so much to get done today, I need to spend 4 hours in prayer instead of just my normal 3. Hours in prayer. He did say this in that book. Reverend Bounds says, "We don't want anyone to think that the value of their prayers is to be measured by the clock. But our purpose is to impress on our minds the necessity of being alone with God for a significant amount of time." Folks, I don't know what your schedule looks like, but I'm pretty certain that very few of you sitting here or listening to me today have 4 or 5 hours that are unallocated in your day. I'm pretty confident about that. But what would be a significant amount of time? If you were going to give new focus to prayer and communicating with God, and lifting up prayer for others and for leaders, and praying for the salvation of the lost, what would a significant amount of time look like for you? You see, our prayer cannot be considered persistent unless we are spending a significant amount of time praying. Now, all of this I've said this morning on the premise of that we're talking about our church mission statement. Our church mission statement, that is, to connect people to God through evangelism, worship, and prayer. You know, we work hard to try to do as much as we can to help our church to be strong and effective and to grow. At our national association meeting that I was able to attend earlier this month, I was able to sit in on a breakout session And I have access to this on video if you would like to see it. I'm planning to show it to our staff and maybe some others in the coming days. But this breakout session was entitled Spiritual Dynamics. I didn't know what that meant, so I went and I asked somebody, what is this? I happened to ask just the right person because he was the one who had set up the whole thing, and he explained to me what he was talking about. And the session was led by a man named Gary Rohrmeier. Gary's no one special, but he is a prolific writer and prayer and faster. And I sensed that from my time spent together with him. And one of the things that he said in that breakout session pierced me to the core of my being. He said, one of the things that we say, and he works with a church planting group, a denomination of similar faith people that we are. He said, one of the things that we always talk about as we're talking about planting churches and reaching the lost was this. He said, we are advancing on our knees. We are advancing on our knees. And as I heard him say that, I realized that this is not as true of us as it should be. And so this morning, because of my lack of application to last Sunday's sermon, this morning I'm going to go a little bit overboard maybe with a challenge and application for you. But the challenge is this. The challenge to you this week is to pray. But not just pray. I want to challenge you to make an effort to come here to the church and pray. Every day this week, starting tonight, we will be opening our building at 5:30 p.m. and tomorrow morning at 5:30 a.m. for anyone who is ready to get serious about a commitment to pray, for them to come and actually pray. We want to encourage you to pray for 30 minutes when you come. And if you can come in the morning and in the evening, that's awesome. If you need to choose one or the other, that's totally understandable. We understand that some of you go to work very, very early. And so thus the 5:30 in the morning. But we wanted to give the other option of 5:30 in the afternoon as well. So folks, if the question is, in this challenge to pray, are you willing to do what it takes to interrupt your schedule to spend time alone with God, praying for others, praying for our leaders, praying for the lost who are in need of salvation? This is not going to be a service. We might start at 5:30 with a prayer together, but then you will be on your own to pray. We will provide you with some prayer guides, but it will be a time to pray. And if you choose to take this challenge, I want you to be prepared for the battle that is sure to come. Because folks, prayer is warfare. There's nothing greater that you can do for the kingdom of God than to pray. And so Satan is going to do everything he can to hinder you from being able to fulfill your commitment to do this. I want to close this morning with one last quote. This one comes from the great British preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. who said, "Whenever God determines to do a great work, He first sets His people to pray." This morning I ask you, are you willing to commit to this challenge for 1 week? That's all I'm asking for right now. 1 week, every day, to come and pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. And I thank you for convicting my heart of the shortcomings of the sermon from last week. And I thank you for the message that you've given me today. And I pray, Father, that it is coming from your Spirit, and it is the message that you have for us. And so, Father, as we contemplate this challenge, I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict us of our need to pray, and that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to meet this challenge. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.